Well, it's nice to be back. It seems like I've been out quite a bit with traveling, but it's good to be back with all of you. I'd like to go ahead and just start by turning over to Matthew chapter 25, and we're going to read about a parable from Jesus. Before we do that, I just want to remind us, brethren, that although we're very busy, we have a lot of goals in life. When we're in school, we're told to get good grades so we can go to a good college and get a good job, and so we can have a good job so someone would find us attractive and marry us and have a family and then work and retire, and that's life, right? That's what life is all about. Have a good, healthy, successful life. But we know, brethren, that that's not what life is all about. That if that's all there is, then, you know, it's pretty sad, actually, because as we learn from Solomon in Ecclesiastes and in Proverbs, that all goes away. It just all goes away. There have been thousands and thousands and thousands of generations and people that have lived that, you know, we know who we know, but we don't remember them. Maybe we know a few notable people in history, but their lives are forgotten, brethren. Our lives will be forgotten at some point, too, the physical lives that we live. But we know that something won't be forgotten, the record of our character and our personality. It will go to God. And someday, our destiny will be to be born into God's family as powerful spirit beings, and we'll live forever, and we will rule and reign on earth. What an awesome, awesome destiny. That, brethren, is what life is about. And everything that we have here is just an experience. And so it's important, brethren, because God gives us a purpose. That's the purpose. We're not living our life aimlessly. We have a reason for being here. Every one of us, every day we get up, God says that He wants us to understand our purpose and that we should be working toward that purpose in life. So now with that as a backdrop, let's go and look at Matthew chapter 25. Actually, the whole chapter of Matthew chapter 25, Jesus gives a very powerful message. If you read about the virgins, the 10 virgins, the whole message there is about we need to be busy. We need to have our minds set on that objective. We can't be lackadaisical, just living our life in la-la land. We have to understand why we're here and be watchful, be prepared, preparing ourselves. That's the parable of the virgins. Then we have this parable of the talents that we're going to read a little bit. We'll break into the text here in verse 14. Jesus says, for the kingdom of heaven, and I interpret that as for your purpose, the whole reason that I created human beings, right, is the kingdom of heaven, that we would be born into it. For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country who called his servants and delivered unto them his goods. So here is a man who obviously was wealthy. He had many goods. And he had to leave for a while, and he gave charge of his goods. He trusted his servants with the things that he thought were valuable. He put a lot of trust in his servants. But he didn't want them just to watch out for them. He wanted them to do something with those valuable things that he trusted them with. And unto one he gave 5 talents. And unto another, 5 talents, because he wanted everybody to have the same, right? No. That's another interesting point here. Unto another, he gave 2. Unto another, he gave 1. In other words, we should not be judging each other, thinking that we measure ourselves up by what someone else has. No, God gives each of us what we need. He gives each of us different things, different talents. And to God, they're all talents. They're all valuable. So don't look at other people and judge yourself. Understand what God's given you and understand that God has a purpose for you and wants you to do something with whatever He gives you. Whatever it is, do something with it. And he says, to every man according to his several abilities. So nobody knows us better than God does. And he will give us what we need, what we can handle. Why? Because we deserve it? No, because he has a purpose for us. He's training us. He's trying to develop us into something. And then he straightway took his journey. All right, so here, he gives us the talents and then he goes away. Then he that has received the 5 talents went, and he took these talents. He said, I'm going to do something with these. And he went and traded with the same. And he made other 5 talents. He doubled it. He grew it. And likewise, he that had received 2, he also gained another 2. But he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid the Lord's money. He protected it. He decided, I'm going to make sure I don't lose it. See, the other ones put it at risk a little bit. They said, I'm going to do something a little bit different. I'm going to try and grow it. The other one says, I don't want to take a chance. I don't want to lose it because I know my master, he's going to hold me to account. So I'm going to sit on it. I'm going to protect it. I'm going to cherish it. I'm going to hold it. I'm going to bury it. Make sure nobody steals it. He that received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants comes and reckons with them. I think we shouldn't read over the fact that after a long time. Right? Someday, though, it's going to happen. The master is going to come back and there's going to be a reckoning. He's going to hold all of us to account of what we've done with the talents that he's given us. And so he had received 5 talents. He that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, you delivered unto me 5 talents. Behold, I've gained besides them 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, well done, you good and faithful servant. He's very pleased, very happy. You've been faithful over a few things. Over the few things I gave you, you've been faithful. You did good. I will make you ruler over many things, and you enter you into the joy of your Lord. Wow. What's the purpose of life? Did he just give us a few things? Wants to see how we do, what we do with it? And if we do good, even though it might not seem like a big deal, we just multiply and grow. And then he comes back and says, now I can trust you. I know you're going to be good with developing more. Now I'm going to put you in charge of a lot more, many things. He also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, you delivered unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents besides them. His Lord said unto him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter you into the joy of your Lord. Then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew that you are a hard man. I respected you. I tried to do the best. I knew you were a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not strawed. And I was afraid, maybe afraid of losing the talent, right? I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast thine. That is thine. Here it is. I give it back to you. I protected it. And his Lord answered and said unto him, you wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I sowed not and gathered where I have not strawed. In other words, you knew the purpose of why I was giving you this talent. You knew what I wanted you to do. You knew I wanted you to grow and develop it. Take some chances, take some risks. Multiply it. You ought, therefore, to have put my money to exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with interest, with more. Take, therefore, the talent from him, and give it unto him which has 10 talents. For unto every one that has shall be given, and he shall have abundance. In other words, those that have developed and learned and grew and proven to be trustworthy servants, Jesus is going to give more. The master is going to give more to. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he has. And cast you the unprofitable prophet. You know, nowadays it seems like prophet's a dirty word, yet here it is in our Bible from Jesus. He wants us to be profitable. Profitable. Cast you the unprofitable servant, and I'm not talking about money, I'm talking about profit, means producing. The base word of profit is produce, producing, productive. Cast you the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Brethren, it's a powerful, powerful message to us. To all of us that have been given the truth of God, we know the truth. Sometimes we think that the big test is how much we know. That when Jesus comes back, he's going to say, all right, tell me everything you've learned. Tell me the doctrine. Did you get it right? Here, I got a quiz for you. You know, what's this? What's this mean? Explain to me Hebrews, because that's kind of complicated. Is that what Jesus is going to do? No. I don't see that in here. I see Jesus saying, show me what you've done with your life. Show me how you lived your life. I gave you 70 plus years. What'd you do with it? What'd you do with it? I gave you 2 talents. I knew you could handle a little bit more. I gave you 4 talents. And you, I gave you 10. I'm going to demand 20 from you when I get back. You, I gave 1 talent. Did you do something? Maybe turn it into 2? This is very sobering to me, brethren, because it makes me take stock of how I'm living my life. Am I just on cruise control? Am I just going about trying to hang in there? Trying not to get in trouble? Trying not to lose my salvation? Or am I grabbing it every day and trying to develop it into more? Am I trying to do something? Become better? Figure out what those talents are and say, okay, how could I develop it? Obviously, God gave me this for some reason. What am I doing to make it better? Whatever that talent is. We should, especially during the spring holy days, be taking stock, not just about are we sinning, but we should take stock of what our talents are. We should know what God's given us and what we're good at. And we shouldn't rest on it. We should try to figure out how to put it to good work for God's mission of what he's trying to do here. Helping to bring ourselves and all of our family members here to salvation. Jesus says in Luke, he says, no man having put his hand to the plow, and if you've been baptized, you've made a commitment, you've put your hand to the plow. You said, I'm going to do the work. I make a commitment to you, God. I'm going to walk and do the work that you have for me. He says, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. He does not want us to go backwards or to slow down. Plow, move forward. That's what he wants. In Romans chapter 2, the Apostle Paul warned us, for not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. And it's very interesting, brethren, if you go ahead and read the next parable, I'll let you do that on your own, but it's a parable about what it means to develop. It's a parable about how we should have love when Jesus says, you fed me, I was hungered. And the people say, well, when did we feed you? When did we visit you? And he said, if you visited and fed those that are the least, You've done it to me. He says the way we develop is through love. I suggest that you go ahead and read that. But brethren, the point is God is going to hold us to account, and he has high expectations. High expectations. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 1. Look at what God wants us to develop into, brethren. I'm in my job right now, I'm in marketing. God does not want to develop me into a marketing expert. But I can learn a lot in this job about something else. About something else. If you're an air conditioning repair, God does not want you to be an air conditioning repair in the kingdom. But there's a lot of things you can learn through all the challenges and trials and interaction with people and leadership and problem solving that can be applied to this job that I'm going to read about. See, he gives us a little bit, says, what are you going to do with this? Because what you do with this little I give you is going to give me the evidence, and we'll talk about evidence in a second, but he's going to see the evidence of what we're going to do if he gives us a lot more. And if we don't do this little thing very well, how much is God going to trust us to do the big stuff well when it really matters? Because whether or not I do a good job in this marketing job doesn't really matter. There's millions of marketing people that are going to come in after me and probably do a better job. But what matters is what God's going to give me to do in the kingdom and what God's going to give you to do in the kingdom, because that's people's lives. So look over here in Revelation chapter 1, verse 4. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead, meaning many more begotten of the dead will come after, because he's the first begotten of the dead. And the prince of the kings of the earth, nobody's got a higher position than Jesus Christ. He is in charge. Kings bow down to him. All power and authority is given to Jesus. He's the boss. Unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, it was through him that all of us are saved. We owe it all to Jesus. And Jesus, as that great commander, reached down and said, just like I remember when I was in boot camp, I remember one time a drill instructor said, hey, I need some volunteers, you. That's a true story. I guess I just volunteered. Well, you know, Jesus says that we're predestined, that we didn't choose him, he chose us. Jesus said, hey, I need some volunteers, everybody. You, come with me. I got a job for you to do. You're going to be part of the first resurrection. It's a good resurrection. It's a better one, but I'm going to tell you, it's a lot of work. Are you prepared to do what I'm going to give you? I'm going to give you a few talents. I want to see what you're going to do with them. Prove to me, show me that you can be trustworthy for the big things that are going to come in the kingdom. Here's what it is. And he hath made us kings and priests. Kings and priests. Kings have authority over other people. We better be good kings. And priests are intercessors. They help people come to God, build relationships with God. He has made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. In other words, brethren, all of us Christians have been recruited into a career path where we are on a pathway to become kings and priests. That's the purpose. That's why we're here. And God wants us to start developing the leadership traits, the character traits, the love, the mercy, the humility, the patience, the motivational abilities, the empathy, whatever it takes, all of those things that are going to make us good kings and priests so that we can help to bring about the utopia, the true utopia that Jesus and God are going to bring out on earth. That's our job, brethren. And then he says in Matthew, on top of all this, here's a commandment, Matthew 5:48, be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Now, brethren, I haven't even started talking about the message of the sermon yet. That was my intro. I know, I'll probably have to go a little bit more quick for the rest of it. But when I read that, and I understand the magnitude of what God is asking us to be, it can feel overwhelming. You know, I remember I've had discussions with that one scripture about even the least in the kingdom of heaven is better than, you know, the people that don't get there. And then it's almost like, hey, I'm okay just to be least. Well, everything I just read, I'd be careful, brethren. I'm not going to let my mind go there. If I'm striving to be least, that goes counter to what I just heard and read. I see God challenging us to be everything we can possibly be. Strive for the best. Strive for greatness. Strive for perfection in everything that we do. We won't get there. But that's what I see God asking us to do. Not to just settle for just squeaking into the kingdom. If we're just saying, I'm going to just hang on to my talent, maybe just do just enough and squeak in. Brethren, we run the risk of being that servant that only buried it in the ground and gave back to Jesus what he gave us. If we're not showing God and Jesus when he comes back that we've doubled and tripled and quadrupled the talents he's given us, we run the risk of him looking at us and saying, I have no use for you. I can't trust you. I had this experience with one of my colleagues at work, and it was one of those experiences where we were just having lunch one day. After we worked together, we went and had lunch. And we're just sitting there at a nice casual lunch, and we started complaining about some of the things going on at work. And there were some people on our team that were kind of naysayers. They were kind of negative. We can't, you know, because we had a challenge. We had to grow this one product line by double. We had to double it in about 4 or 5 years, and it was going to be tough. And, you know, me and my colleague, we thought we could do it, but our team members were being naysayers. And we were kind of, he was venting a little bit about how challenging it was to deal with people that just said, we can't do this. It's not possible. And he made this comment. He was all passionate. He was upset. And we're at lunch. We're drinking a beer. Don't let my boss find out about that. But he goes, you know, Dave, I don't want to be on a can't-do team. We're on the can-do team. And I'm like, yeah, the can-do team. That hit me. Yeah, that's the team I want to be on, the can-do team, not the can't-do team. See, Christians need to be lights in the world. The world can be a dark, negative place. Satan wants to convince every one of us that we can't do it. It's impossible. Don't even try. Look at the world. It's all screwed up. Look at you. You're all messed up. You can't do it. It's too hard. You can't be perfect. You can't achieve this. Brethren, I believe that human beings, me included, can talk ourselves out of just about anything. It's easy to be negative. You give me an idea, and within 10 seconds, I can come up with 20 reasons why it won't work. In fact, that's the easy thing, because when I can talk you out of doing it, and I can give you 100 reasons why something won't work, you know what? I don't have to do anything. Just keep it the way it is. That won't work. Why even bother? Why bother? You know it's not going to work. Oh, he's making me do it. All right, but it ain't going to work. That's the message, brethren. Christians, the can-do team. There was a quote here that I got from a book. I think I might have even done a sermon on it. It's about Think and Grow Rich. Napoleon Hill, he wrote a very famous book about how to use positive thinking as a prerequisite for success. And he says, you can be anything you want to be if only you believe with sufficient conviction and then act in accordance with your faith. For whatever the mind can conceive and believe, the mind can achieve. I believe that. I believe that God, as the Creator, who thought he had put this to practice, God believed that he could reproduce himself. God believed he could make a universe. God believed he could make the earth. He believed it with everything he had. He had conviction he could do it. And then he put it into action. He acted with faith. And he conceived this. And through God's will, through the conception of the thoughts in God's mind, what he did, he brought it to reality, didn't he? That's a aspect of God. That's the Creator. God the Creator. And he says, we are created in the image of God. In the image of God created he us. I believe that God's given each and every one of us the ability to exercise that talent to some degree. That if we can just believe in something, if we believe we can achieve this and we put it into action and we start working, I believe God will bless us. No matter what it is. And say you want to become president. Or whatever. You want to do whatever you want. Of course, that's not ultimately what God wants for us, but if we set a goal and we start working toward it, and we put our action and we work and we learn and we do it the right way with good character, I believe God will bless us. Because in that pathway, we will be developing talents that He gives us and flourishing them and multiplying them. Brethren, I don't think Christians should be settling for a lot in life. I think God wants us to strive to be the best we can be in everything we do. Because when we do it, we learn and we grow and we develop. We develop those talents and traits and skills and character to be good kings and priests. Turn with me over to Hebrews chapter 11. Brethren, believing that we can do it is so essential to success. We have to believe. If we don't believe it, we'll never achieve it. Think about how exceptional it is to have a championship team. You ever wonder what the difference between a Super Bowl champion is and the guy who came in second place or the team that came in second place? If you look at the talent on the teams are the same. They're all talented, yet there's something intangible that the champion had that allowed them to win. I believe it's belief. I bet every time the New England Patriots play the Cleveland Browns, and I'm sorry, I don't mean to pick on my Cleveland Browns, I'm a fan, but I think it's true. I bet every time the New England Patriots play the Cleveland Browns, they know they're going to win. They believe it. They just believe it. And by believing, that allows them to take risk and do things. They're not playing not to lose. They're playing to win because they have confidence that they can do it. Now, hopefully the Browns will capture some of that because I want to see them start winning. I'm rooting for them. But I think they'd agree. That intangible thing. Every other team, right? Every other team was missing that. The Super Bowl champions, the NBA champions, anything in life, whatever you do, the valedictorian of your class, the greatest piano player in the world, they believe that they can do it, and that motivates them to take some chances and risks and do the work and put it to action. Look over here in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Now faith is the substance. It's not blind belief. It's not just, I'm going to just believe. It's real. There's evidence backing it up. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. Yep. I hope I can achieve this thing, but there's some substance that gives me the confidence that I can do it. There's something behind it. It's the evidence of things not seen. The evidence. The evidence. I mentioned this before. How do I know that electrons are real? I can never see an electron, yet I see the light it produces when it runs through a filament. That light is the evidence that an electron is real. I can't see an electron. Neither can you. How many of you believe in electrons? I believe in them. You know the other evidence is? Because I used to do troubleshooting for a missile system, and I've got hit with 400 volts before. That gave me a lot of evidence. I could feel it running through my body. The funny thing is, that didn't hurt as bad as me hitting my head on the boom afterwards. That was worse. But you see the point? It's the evidence that gives us the conviction that something's achievable. What is the evidence in our life to know that we can achieve the next step, even greater? There's a famous expression. It was on the wrestling room when I was in high school. Success breeds success. Success breeds success. Brethren, baby step. Set a goal, put it to action, have success. That's evidence that you can do it. Then you do the next goal. More evidence. When you get enough evidence in your life, before you know it, you're running. And you're like, I can achieve the world. I believe that would make God very pleased. Very pleased. It says, for by it, faith, the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. So the things which are seen were not made of the things which do appear. In other words, brethren, we understand that one of the biggest evidences we have of God is the fact that we're all here. Not a scientist can explain to me what life is, where life comes from. Yet I see it. That's evidence. That's evidence that there was a life before us. That tells me God is real. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. Abel's faith, his evidence that God was real, motivated him to give a good sacrifice. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible. Without faith, it is impossible. Is anything not possible? Yes. There is something that's not possible. If you don't have faith, you won't achieve it. If you don't believe it, you will not achieve it. You have to believe to achieve, brethren. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Brethren, if you want to be born into God's family as kings and priests, you got to start looking for the evidence in your life of God. You got to prove to yourself that God isn't just, you know, someone that wrote a bunch of words, or that maybe created life a long time ago and is now dead, or is off in a different place and doesn't see us. You got to understand that God is real. He has a mission, a plan, and he called you for a purpose. And he's watching. And he's involved in your life. Strengthen that faith, because without that faith and belief, you won't achieve it. Read Scripture. Learn that there's a common thread of thought through this whole Bible. Let it prove to you that this is the inspired Word of God. Read prophecy. Do your research in history and validate that Cyrus actually was made king, I don't know how many hundred years after God said he would be king, called him by name. about the city of Tyre, where they're throwing fishing nets on it today. God said that would happen. Read prophecy. Let it validate and give that evidence that God's real. Prove it. The miracles in your life. Brethren, when my children were born, that was a miracle. That a human being came from nothing? Wow. Wow. With a little personality and everything. Healing. Put a cut in your finger. I don't make that heal. Somehow, miraculously, it just happens. That's a miracle, brethren. Change in our lives. Let all that evidence prove to you and let you believe. God wants us to succeed, brethren. He wants us to succeed. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, it says, "There has no temptation taken you but such as common to men." Actually, let me see here. Let's go back. Let's go to John chapter 15 first. John chapter 15. Just to know that God is behind us, brethren, and He's our biggest cheerleader. He's our champion. Jesus Christ wants us to succeed. He's in our corner rooting for us, brethren. As the Father, John chapter 15, verse 9, "As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Continue in my love. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even if as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full." God wants us to have a joyful life, a happy, joyful life, even in the face of tribulation. "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." Everything we do, brethren, can help us to develop that love. "Greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you." What a condition. What a condition. You are my friends if you do what I tell you to do, if you keep my commandments. The converse is, if you ignore me, you do your own thing, well, you're not my friend. Work, brethren. Take action. Keep his commandments. Develop godly love. Develop those talents. Do it to honor God, and he will continue to be with us. He will be our friend. "Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knows not what his Lord does, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. I have chosen you and ordained you." So we have a new job, a new career, brethren, that you should go and bring forth fruit. Produce. We read that a tree that doesn't bring forth fruit is cut down and burned. The only reason you plant a tree is to have it bring forth fruit, right? He says, "Bring forth fruit, that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you." God's going to be there helping us every step of the way. As we work, he will bless us. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, "Being confident of this very thing, that he which has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." Have faith, brethren, that God will perform it with you. Now, brethren, one of the biggest things that can't do, people say, is they have fear. They say, "I don't want to do it because I'm afraid of failing." We cannot be afraid of failing, brethren. We have to take risk. Michael Jordan said, "I've failed over and over again in my life, and that is why I succeed." God knows we're going to fail. God knows we're going to fail. It's through failure that we know what doesn't work. And then we can correct it. Sometimes I tell this story, I might have told this story, when I was a kid, and don't you kids ever do this, okay? When I was a kid, I saw the electric stove, and it was so attractive. I was probably like 3 or 4 years old. I can remember it like yesterday. I can't remember anything else. I think we were in Tallis Parkway in a little condominium. I don't remember what it looks like, but I remember my mom and the stove. I can still picture it in my mind right now. And there was this nice orange glowing stove. And I remember my mom looking down at me, and she knew exactly what I was thinking. She says, "Now don't you touch that, you'll get burnt." Well, I had a big failure. She almost didn't even stop saying the words before I put my whole hand on it. And I learned. I failed and I learned, and I never touched another stove again. Now my sister was smarter than me because she knew she never touched the stove. See, sometimes, brethren, we have to take some risk and it'll be okay. God will be with us. He won't let us fall too far. He might let us fall a little bit. He might let us get hurt a little bit, because he knows that we'll learn in it. And see, he has the big picture. He sees our whole life, and like a good dad or a good mom, he's letting us go through these situations because he knows that this is something that Dave Rusinko Jr. has to learn if he's going to be a king and a priest in my kingdom. So I'm going to let him do it. I'll be there. I'll be a safety net. Won't let him fall all the way, but if he falls and skins his knee, that's what it's going to take for him to get it through his thick skull that doesn't work. This is the way. So God doesn't want us to be tentative and never take any risks, never try things. He wants us to get out there, take some risk, learn. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Go ahead, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. The Apostle Paul, verse 16, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16. "For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish," okay, these bodies are going to die, we're going to go through some trials dealing with the frailty of this body, it's going to happen to every one of us, "yet the inward man," the spirit, what really matters, what lasts beyond this body, the character, "the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal," temporary, they go away, this life, this body. I've heard the expression, "Hey, you only get one body, you better take care of it." Well, that's not true. We'll get two bodies. We only get one spirit. You better take care of it. You only get one spirit. Don't fear the first death, fear the second death, the death of the spirit. That's the one you got to make sure you get right, brethren. "While we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." One of my favorite scriptures in Joshua, "Have not I commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Be not afraid, neither be you dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." God's got us. He's got our backs. Go out there. Take some chances. Brethren, we have everything inside of us to be great. Do you ever think that way? Do you know you can be great? You can. Don't settle. You can be great. You have everything inside of you to do it. In fact, you have something that most of the world doesn't have. You have a secret weapon. You have the very spirit of Almighty God inside of you. You can read in Acts chapter 1 how God says, Jesus said, "You shall receive a spirit of power." Power. There's nothing you can't achieve. You believe it. You have God on your side, God's Spirit in you. You can do anything, brethren. Anything. Anything you set your mind to. John chapter 16, verse 13. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of itself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you all things to come. Romans chapter 8, verse 11. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken or bring to life your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwells in you. Brethren, you have the greatest secret weapon in the world. You have God's Spirit. And if you haven't been baptized yet and you believe this, you believe in God, make the commitment, because it's almost like you're not aware of what you don't have. You don't realize what you're missing. Life is tough without God's Spirit. It's easier with God's Spirit. Trust me, I believe that. I'm going to say life is easier with God's Spirit. Doesn't mean you're not going to have more trials. You might have more trials, but I believe with God's Spirit, you are better armed to deal with those trials. With a confident, positive attitude that there's nothing this life can throw at you that you can't get through, because you have faith in God's Spirit inside of you to carry you through it. If you don't have God's Spirit, I believe that life can be kind of troubling, worrisome, without that power inside of you. Benjamin Franklin said, "The man who achieves makes many mistakes." Okay, let me go back. One more scripture, brethren. James chapter 2. Let's go to James chapter 2. Benjamin Franklin. "The man who achieves makes many mistakes. The man who achieves makes many mistakes, but he never makes the biggest mistake of all. Doing nothing." Doing nothing is the mistake, brethren. Just get to work. Go. If you want to start visiting more, you can talk yourself out of it. Don't. Just go do it. You want to study more? You want to take a new job? You want to move, take a risk, try something new? Start a new career, learn how to play a new musical instrument? It doesn't matter. God has given us a million things that we can do in this life. Each one of them, if we set a goal, we have a good, confident, loving attitude, and we put a work ethic of working hard for it, we will be developing godly traits. And it will be a vehicle to develop what God wants to see. It'll be a talent that we turn into two or three or four. Whatever it is, doesn't matter. Find your talent. Set a goal, get out of your comfort zone, and work it. Develop it. You'll be a light unto other people. Wow, I can't believe at this age you're actually taking that on. I don't care how old you are or young you are. You can learn something new at 90 years old and still show God that you can still do it. You can still develop and learn and grow. You're not settling. You're striving till the day you die to show God that you're developing talents. Don't be complacent. God wants to see us continually work. And I submit that the more we work, the more evidence that we show God what we're about. See, we always think faith is about us believing in God. Here's something to think about, brethren. God has to have faith in us. Does God have faith in you to trust you enough to give you the keys to the kingdom? What evidence are you giving God that he can have faith in you? To me, that's the other side of the talents. God wants to know through the evidence in our lives that he can trust us. That he knows we'll be loving, kind, generous, hardworking, good leaders, good examples. I do not believe that God wants us to settle or be on autopilot. just hang on with dear life for what God's given us. Just try not to lose it. I don't think God wants us to play not to lose. I believe that God wants Christians to play to win. To constantly, every day, have that hand of the plow and be plowing forward, moving forward in everything we do. I think He wants us to grab this life by the horns, maximize our potential. I think God wants us to be great, to be our best selves. In fact, He even said, "Be ye perfect as I am perfect." It's not about fame and fortune, brethren. That's just a means to an end. That's just a vehicle. That doesn't matter. What it is, it's about the character that we develop along the way. Every experience is an experience that we can learn from. Every challenge we can learn from. Every trial we can learn from. Whatever is holding us back, whatever is in our mind saying we can't do it or we're negative, we give ourselves 1,000 reasons why we shouldn't do something, remove that from your mind, brethren. It takes a rare person, a special person, to give 1,000 reasons why you should do it, why you should take the risk and go for it. Give it a chance. God's Spirit is with you. He will never leave you. John chapter 16:33. "These things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." Jesus set the example. He did it. He overcame this world. Philippians chapter 4. "I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me." All things. Did He say some things? No. Whatever we set our mind to achieve, brethren, we can do it. Jesus is not the leader of the can't do team. Jesus is the leader of the can do team. We can do it. He showed us that it can be done. That's a team, brethren, I want to be on. Hopefully that's a team you want to be on. Stay positive. Set high goals. Start working toward them. Take action. Read in James about how James says that we show God our faith by our deeds, by our works. Don't show me your faith without works. Show me your faith by your works. Show God through what we get accomplished in our lives what we're made of. That He matters to us, that we take it seriously, and that we're striving for that high priest and king position in His kingdom. With God on your side, brethren, and some belief, faith, you can achieve greatness.